We're traveling in this Christian journey. You know, we read in the Old Testament about the children of Israel, the people of Israel being delivered from Egypt, and then they journey through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. I hope you understand that's a picture, that's a metaphor of you and me. You see, we've escaped our exodus. We've had our exodus at the cross. Jesus and his blood was shed for us like the lamb was shed back in Exodus. And now we're on this journey. And where are we journeying? We're journeying to the promised land. We call it heaven. And we can get weary. And we can quit and stop. So, no, keep on traveling. Keep on going. Hey, I need to say to you this morning how absolutely excited and thrilled I am that my ministry partner and wife is with me this morning. I'm really glad. I told her that maybe I'll preach better since she's here. You'll be the judge of that, I know. Okay, let's pray, would you? Father, we do become weary in this Christian journey sometimes. And we sit down and we quit. But we're so grateful that your Spirit will not allow us. You come along beside us. You lift us up. You strengthen us. You encourage us. You give us hope. And you send us along our way once again. Thank you. So for any weary traveler here this morning, touch them, nudge them, encourage them, bless them, strengthen them, that they might stay in the journey. Father, open our hearts now as we hear some great truths you taught that you want to inculcate into our lives. So may we listen, may we hear, and may we obey. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, I humbly ask it. Amen. You know, you and I are so, we've become so familiar with whenever we go out to purchase anything, a house, a car, appliances, a computer, I mean, you name it. When we go out to purchase things like that, there's always models that provides us with various options. Oh, I don't need that, but I'd like to have that. So I'll pick a car that has those options on it, but I don't need that. Or I'm going to select this computer because I think I need that, but I don't need these other things that they're telling me about. Options that makes purchasing kind of interesting. And I was thinking about that this week as I was developing this sermon for you, and I thought to myself how often I have taken that attitude toward the Bible. I'm just admitting that I read the Bible and I read the teaching of Jesus, which we've already noticed in a variety of ways is really countercultural. It's counterintuitive. We've said that many times. It goes against the grain of how we normally would think should be done. And so we read the teachings of Jesus, and there are certain things that picks our interest, and we like it, and we say, yeah, I'll have some of that. And then we read other things that Jesus talks about, and we go, whoa, I'm not so sure. Maybe I can go without that. And so we develop almost an option Christianity kind of thing. I'll take this, Jesus, but I'm not sure about that. And in a roundabout way, we kind of develop a Christian caste system. Those who are all out for Jesus, 100%, whatever Jesus says, I'm for it. Bring it on. Pour it into my life. I'm ready. And then there are others that say, well, wait a minute. I want enough of Jesus that I can get to heaven, but I don't want to get radical about it. Right? And so we have a caste system in our own minds of those are really good Christians over there. They are really 100% for Jesus. And then the rest of us, we're over here. We love Jesus. We care. We're interested. We're listening. We're following. But we don't want to go all the way. We don't want to be radical. And we sometimes think that, you know, preachers and Bible teachers and evangelists and other kinds of missionaries, those are the 100% Christians, and the rest of us are like, you know, 50% or 60 or 70. No, there's no such thing. You see, the call to following Jesus requires the yielding of our all, the giving of our heart, the core and the center of our being. And then Jesus comes in and he transforms and he remakes us a new person, as the Bible describes it, and begins to build in us Christ-like character and characteristics. And it's a lifelong proposition. When we believe in Jesus, it's instantaneous. He adopts us in his family. Now we've got a lifelong period of time to learn what that means and how to live that out. We actually call that, in technical theological terms, that lifelong process, we call it sanctification. So we have salvation, where we believe Jesus, we're in the family, we've been redeemed. Then we have sanctification, which is a lifelong journey, as we heard sung about, that Jesus is making us more and more like him. So that's what we're reading about in the teachings of Jesus here. So you may be tempted to say, you know, I get it. I am poor in spirit, and I am sorry that I am so spiritually dry and empty, and I'm sorry about that, so I run to Jesus. I can buy that, but I don't know about this business of being meek. I don't know about this business of being merciful. I don't know. Whatever. We got to be careful. No. When Jesus comes into our life, each of these things that I'm talking to you about from the Sermon on the Mount are things that he begins to release in us and develop in us. And so we come to the seventh of the eight Beatitudes. And today it reads like this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I don't think I would get any debate this morning when I say to you that our nation needs peace. Our world needs peace. And I have to tell you that everyone in the world, especially politicians, they love this particular beatitude. They're fond of quoting it in their speeches and in their talks. They let it be known that this is what we're after, is peace. Peace between individuals. Peace between the political parties. Peace between those who are at odds with one another. However, even though the politicians find this particular beatitude to be attractive and important, I've not found very many who like to quote and lean upon the beatitude that came just before it, which is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But yes, peace, it's important, it's critical, and our world does need it. Let us notice that when Jesus says that we are to be peacemakers, he is suggesting to us in very strong terms that peace is something that everybody needs and the world needs it. And so I want to talk to you about four aspects of peace that everybody in the world needs, without exception. There are no options here. Everybody on this planet needs these four aspects of peace that the Bible talks to us about. Let me mention them to you. Number one, everyone needs to find peace with God. Now, we call that by various names: conversion, coming to know God, getting real with Jesus, becoming into a personal relationship with Jesus. We call that many things, but primarily what's happened according to the Bible is that when Jesus Christ enters our life, we finally have peace with God. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, before you and I got serious about Jesus, we were at odds with him. Now, maybe you never consciously thought about that, and maybe you never actually looked at yourself as being at odds with God, but Scripture says that as sinners, we are at odds with God because we are heading in the opposite direction away from him. And I share with you the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the perfect picture of what you and I have done. When we sin against God and we rebel against him, as Adam and Eve does or did, what do? We do exactly what they did. What did they do? What did they do? They ran to the bushes and they hid from God. And that's where we are before Jesus enters into our life. Let me put it to you in very strong terms, as the prophet Isaiah puts it in chapter 59 and verse 2 of his prophecy of the Old Testament. Listen to this. It's very powerful, and it strikes us. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you cannot hear." And then Paul, picking up on that same concept of the prophet Isaiah, that our iniquities have separated us from God, Paul, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, reminds us that, and here's a quote from him, "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son on the cross. And we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through whom we have received reconciliation." So you catch the message. We have been separated from God. Paul even goes stronger and says that makes us enemies with God. But because of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled. We have found peace with God. And so Paul goes on to say in that same fifth chapter, he says this, "We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You've experienced that. It may not be a feeling. It's just a fact. That when Jesus Christ became real to you, when you put your hand in his, when you said, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus, I declare you as my Lord and Savior," then that division that existed between you and Jesus Christ was gone. You have peace with God. One of the questions I sometimes ask dying parishioners and patients is everything okay with you and God? Do you have peace with God? Well, here's the second aspect of peace that comes right along beside that, that our entire world needs. After you've experienced peace with God and the divisions between you and God have been reconciled and healed, then you experience what the Bible declares is the peace of God. It's the peace that actually resides in God. God is a peaceful being, and he takes that peace that resides in him and he puts it inside you. And you're saying, "Surely that's not so." But here's what the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 27, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, Jesus said this to his disciples and to you and me. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And so he's pointing out that there is a peace that he has, that God has, that is a part of his character, that he can give to you and me, and that it's totally different from the peace that the world suggests that it can offer you and me. It's different. He says, "No, it's my peace. I don't give to you like the world does. I give in a little different way." Now, if you think about the peace that resides in God, and now he's going to put some of that peace inside you, I guess I would compare it to like a thimble in the ocean, right? God's peace would be the gigantic ocean. And you and I have the peace of God inside us, not in the fullness in which God has, but like a little thimble full. But hey, it's the real thing, right? I mean, if you take a bucket and go to the ocean and you scoop out some water and then you take it back to your house and sit it down and say, "I have the ocean here." Well, you do, little tongue in cheek. It is the ocean, not as vast as the real thing, but and that's the way with you and me. When we come to Jesus and allow him to invade our life with his mercy and grace and love, and we're one with him, his peace is transported into our life. And I have read many accounts in all of my studies of Christians who have found themselves in very adverse circumstances. And yet, even though it was horrible situations, the peace of God surrounded them and got them through it. And I want to give you one example that has always stood out to me. There's many things about this man's life that I'm going to talk to you about that I could have shared, but I'll just share this one single event. His name is Sadhu Sundar Singh. He's from India. Sadhu is the word for holy man. And then his name is Sundar Singh. He was born in the very late 1800s, died into the early 1900s as a young man. He died approximately at the age of about 36, maybe 39, right in that area. But he was a world traveler with his big robe on and no shoes and his big beard. He even came to the United States in the 1920s before he died. He was an evangelist from India who went all over. He was arrested once for preaching the gospel and was condemned to be stripped naked and covered with leeches. The authorities thought for sure that this would cause Sadhu to go raving mad with insanity during the night, or even cause him to die of fright with all of these leeches all over his body. However, not only was he very much alive in the morning, but the authorities were absolutely amazed at his calmness. Speaking about this experience later, as he told people about it, the great preacher made this comment. He said that all through the night, with those leeches crawling over him, he had a conscious, I quote from him, an intense inward peace. Now, to me, that's quite unexplainable. Outside of the fact that it was God who had granted him his peace. I could give many other examples from this man. Well, there's a third aspect of peace that the whole world needs. The world needs to have peace with God so that they might experience the peace of God, which leads to a third thing that you and I have probably experienced and we're grateful for it. It leads to a peace with ourselves. I'm sure at some point in time in your life, you've become aware that we are really our own worst enemy. We are most critical of ourselves. We are most condemning of ourselves. We produce a lot of guilt because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we find fault with ourselves, the things we've said, the things we've done, the actions we've taken, the actions we've refused to take, whatever it might be. And I want you to know that people without Jesus Christ in their life are walking all around this world with civil war going on inside them because they have an aspiration, I want to be this, but they fall short of that and then they beat themselves up for it. And so there is a war going on inside them. Psychologists call this the fragmentation of the psyche. Fragmentation, where our lives become just broken up. Let's face it. That's true of my life before Jesus became real to me, because I didn't want to be a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, didn't want to be. And so I rebelled. And I did everything I could to try to let the world know I wasn't one of you. But then at night, when no one was around, I would look at myself in the mirror and say, how could you have done that? How could you have gone that far? When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, the dividing wall between them is torn down. The peace of God is put inside, and the storm inwardly of fragmentation is put at rest. We have peace with ourselves. That doesn't mean that we still disappoint ourselves from time to time. It doesn't mean that we don't still push ourselves to get better and to do. Of course, all of that happens, but the deep inward consternation that destroys people has been stilled because we have peace with ourselves. Which leads to the fourth thing that Jesus is pushing us about here. We can't do this fourth thing until these other three have taken place in our lives. And that is, we become peacemakers with others. We long for others to experience peace. In our family, in our co-workers, in our church members, in our neighborhood, wherever and however we can. And that's what Jesus was saying when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who have tasted peace, experienced it deep within their hearts and soul. And they want others to experience it so that when they see clashes and divisions and argumentations that's dividing people, they want to step in and they want to be of help. And here's the good news. With the peace of Christ sitting inside you, he can help you become a peacemaker to those in your life that you see at odds with one another. Now, you have to earn the right to do this. You and I can't go out of here and butt into everybody's conflict and expect them to pay attention to us. No, no. There's a circle and sphere of influence that you and I have. People know us. People trust us. People love us. It's within that sphere that we can sometimes step in and be the means of healing the division and the conflict that's going on. And so let me close this morning by giving you, as I've always tried to do with these Beatitudes, a metaphor or word pictures of what this would look like in your life and mine if we became a peacemaker. And let me give you four things real quick. Number one, a peacemaker intervening and helping others who are at conflict is a firefighter. Think of the firemen and women in our community today. I often tell church leaders when I do leadership training that everyone in the world carries a bucket with them, metaphorically speaking. And in that bucket, we have water or we have gas. And when we encounter a conflict, a division, where peace is needed, and we step into that and we hear about the conflict and we learn about the division that's taken place and we long for peace to be established, we take our bucket and we dump it on the situation. And the question is, did you just pour water on the fire? Or did you pour gasoline on the fire? So let me ask you, what's in your bucket? Jesus is telling us to be peacemakers. Fill your bucket with water. Well, here's another metaphor that might be helpful to you. Because as you know, I think in very simple terms when I read the Bible. God's peacemakers are bridge builders. What happens when individuals are at odds, when there's been a great division between individuals, there's a huge gap of relationship. And so what needs to happen is the chasm needs to be built over and reconnected. And so I use the metaphor of a bridge builder. If we want reconciliation to take place between people at odds, then we need to tear down the walls that have been erected between the people and help build bridges to them. And that's a slow process sometimes. And so let me ask you, how might God use you to build some bridges with some people that you know are having a difficult time with one another? Or here's a third metaphor that I often use. Peacemakers are prayer warriors. By that I mean peacemakers pray for those within their sphere of influence that they see at odds with each other. Pray for them. Not once, not twice, but they make it a habit to pray for the individuals involved and the situation involved. And they recognized the power and the importance of pouring on the prayer before one tosses the water on or begins to erect the bridges. I often talk to Christians about situations and circumstances that they've brought to me. And I hear them say something like this. Maybe you've said it. I've said it too. I'm guilty. But maybe they'll say, well, you know, I can't do much about it. All I can do is pray. Whoa, wait a minute. All you can do is pray? That's pretty powerful. That's what God wants to use in order to bring about reconciliation. So peacemakers are prayer warriors. And when you pray, you're doing something very powerful. And I would even suggest that before you get involved, unless you're already involved in the situation that you're trying to bring peace, that you spend a lot of time praying about it first. And then you can move in, because then God can use the prayer to prepare their hearts for your coming in. Well, here's another way in which a peacemaker can be viewed in a very tangible and simple way, and that is peacemakers practice forgiveness. You and I get hurt by people all the time. Sometimes it's our spouse, sometimes it's our children, sometimes it's fellow church members, sometimes it's the neighbor. We get hurt. Things are said, things are done. And as Christians, we recognize the importance of working through that and getting to the place where we're able to say, I forgive you. What a wonderful gift that is. And if you can become a forgiving person, it's not always easy. Trust me, my friends. There are some things you will have to work through, and God will work with you on them. He will walk beside you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will support you. And as you work through it, but as you become a forgiving person, that gives you some sustainability when you get with your friends, your family members, and you attempt to become the peacemaker. Because having practiced forgiveness, you're able to stress how wonderful it is when you finally let loose of the burden that you've been carrying. You see, to refuse to forgive doesn't hurt the person that you're mad at as much as it hurts you. Because they may not even know. They might, but they might not. Well, those are just some very simple, practical. What is a peacemaker? They're a fireman with water in their bucket. They're a bridge builder. They tear down walls. They're prayer warriors. They get on their knees. They pray. They are people who practice forgiveness and therefore have some credibility in trying to help others. Well, let me close with this. Being a peacemaker can be costly. You can get hurt in the process. I want to talk to you about a true story of a monk by the name of Telemachus. Telemachus was a monk who lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him one day, leave the monastery and go to Rome. He was in a cloistered monastery at the time, and he put all of his possessions in a sack, and he set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. Something was going on. He asked why all the excitement, and he was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. The day of the games. Excuse me, the circus. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment? He ran to the Colosseum, and he heard the gladiators shouting out, Hail Caesar! We die for Caesar. And he thought to himself, this isn't good. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, and he got between two gladiators, and he held up his hands and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd protested, and they began to shout, "Run him through, run him through, spear him, spear him." A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword, and it sent him sprawling out into the sand. He got up, he ran back, stood between the gladiators once again, and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd continued to chant, "Run him through, run him through." One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the monk's stomach, and he fell to the sand, which began to turn crimson red from his blood. One last time, with the last strength that he had in his lungs, he shouted out, "In the name of Christ, please stop." And a hush suddenly came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon, here and there, a man stood up and laughed. And then another, and then another, and then another. And within a few minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. True story, historically documented. This was the last known time in the history of Rome that gladiators competed in a contest. Peacemaker, but died in the process. Sometimes we get wounded. We get misunderstood. We get judged. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God." Amen. Lord, thank you for this quality of peace that you build in our hearts, you build into our lives. You do it. We could never get there on our own. You know that. We know that. Thank you for the peace we have with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the peace of God that you've planted down in our soul that stabilizes us. And thank you, Lord God, for the peace that is being brought into our lives concerning ourselves. And now we want to help others. We really do. For them to come to the place where they too experience peace with those with whom they are divided and are at odds. So help us wherever you have positioned us, whatever situation in which we find ourselves, help us to be peacemakers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.